Marian and I are certainly delighted to be with you again this morning. We thank God for the witness you have in this community, and we pray that God will continue to bless your ministry and this church will grow, and you will have great success in taking the gospel to this whole city. Thank you for your prayers for us, and as you have occasions, remember to pray for our diocese. My work as the bishop in the Diocese of the Central States, which stretches from Indiana to Mobile, Alabama, and from Memphis to Washington, D.C. So I have to travel over that whole area, and sometimes I even have to go to South Carolina. So it's great work, and appreciate your prayers and support of us in this ministry as we do you. This morning I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about the gospel that was read a few moments ago, the treasure and the pearl, in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus tells us, we didn't read this part of a chapter this morning, but Jesus tells us at the beginning of chapter 13 that the parable of the soils, you may know it as the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and throws his seed, and there are different kinds of soil that yield different produce, or none at all, depending on the state of the soil. I think it's better to call that the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower. Jesus is the sower, and what he's giving us there is a picture of the different kinds of responses to Jesus and his gospel. And Jesus says in that, after he tells that parable, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do you understand this parable? If you don't understand this parable, how can you understand all the rest of the parables?" That's not an exact quote. Close. But the point is, That parable, the parable of the soils, is introductory to all the rest that Jesus says, including this parable. And there are many people who, when they hear the Bible, have no interest in it. They don't care about the parable of the soils. They don't care about the parables of the treasure and pearl that we're going to look at this morning. They do not make any response at all because they don't care. That response, or lack of response, is explained in that parable of the soils. Jesus says that is a kind of person who sits like a bump on a log. The gospel bounces off his head like bullets off a tank. And when he goes away, he forgets everything that he heard. Makes not even the slightest dent in his head. They see no reason for repenting of their sin, turning away from the kingdom of Satan, of which they are a member, and coming into the kingdom of God. They have no desire to be translated or transferred, as St. Paul says in Colossians, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They would rather live their lives in their own way than follow in the way of Christ. So if you make no good, positive, fruit-bearing response to the preaching of the gospel, as Jesus describes such a response in the first parable of Matthew 13, then Jesus says, and I'm not making this up, this isn't my interpretation, this is exactly what Jesus says. Jesus says, you will never understand anything else that he has to say. You can read a Bible story book of the life of Jesus till you're blue in the face, and you won't understand any of it if you don't understand the parable of the soils. You're never going to see any application, any present significance of anything else that Jesus says to you. Now, Jesus, in the two short parables that we're going to consider this morning, the treasure and the pearl, likens the kingdom of God, first of all, to treasure that is hidden in a field, and then he likens the kingdom of God to a pearl of great price, the most excellent pearl that there is. So we want to look at these two parables and see how the kingdom of heaven is like treasure and like pearl. First of all, we would ask the question, what is the picture in these parables? If you don't understand the picture, then you'll never understand the parable. So what's the picture that Jesus gives us in the parable? In the first story, Jesus tells of a treasure that has been buried in the ground because of economic uncertainty or because of war or some other peril. Some rich person, whom Jesus does not tell us about, that's outside the scope of the story, has taken his treasure and buried it in the ground. Maybe this person was later captured by an invading army. Maybe he was deported. Maybe he was killed in the war. Maybe an earthquake struck his house and he died. We don't know about this man. Maybe he died of some disease that swept through the country. But that person, whatever happened to him, is gone. And now, the piece of property where he buried his treasure is for sale. And nobody knows that the treasure is hidden there. The property is for sale for $50,000. And nobody knows there's this buried gold worth $10 million under there. Got the story? Okay. In the other story, the pearl, and we're going to look at these more in particular in a moment, I just want to give you a brief thumbnail sketch of the story itself. In the other story, the treasure is converted, most likely, into an easily portable value. I mean, if you bought the field and you were digging around in there to plant some tomatoes or potatoes or something like that, and all of a sudden your shovel hit something that sounded like metal, you didn't have a metal detector, so you just dug it up, and there is a big bag of gold. Well, you strain your back getting it up out of the ground because it's so heavy. And you think to yourself, I can't walk down the street carrying this. I need to convert this into something that's easily to transfer around. And so he takes his treasure and converts it into a priceless pearl. The pearl of great price. One that is absolutely exquisite. It is the world's greatest pearl. One nobody has ever imagined it could exist. And of course, you travel light because you don't have to carry all those heavy bags of gold. Now, that's the picture Jesus is talking about. And he tells us that both of those things, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, are like the kingdom of God. And you think to yourself, I can't imagine how that bag of gold buried in the ground or a pearl of great price is like the kingdom of God. So, let me try to explain it to you. First of all, the true treasure is the kingdom of God, or to put it more simply, the true treasure is Christ himself. Just boil it all down. The true treasure is Christ himself. He embodies in himself everything about the kingdom of God. The only thing that makes us rich is loving submission to the law of God, whom we love because he first loved us. The true treasure is God himself. Christ gives us himself. See, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again and then poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to give you a few goodies here and there. I'll give you a few things that you never have had before. They're kind of exciting. I think you'll like a few of these things. Chocolate bears and so forth. No, that's not what Jesus gives. Jesus gives us nothing less than himself. He is the treasure. God in Christ is the only one who meets our poverty. Our sins are forgiven and the tyranny of sin is broken. Only God can do that. God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, giving them freedom from the tyranny of sin. Until we find out that only God will rescue us from being spiritually bankrupt, we don't know true riches. We can chase after houses and lands and cars and televisions and DVDs and CDs and all the rest of the world's riches, all the baubles and pleasures of this world. But if we don't know Christ, then we don't know true riches. Even if we have great earthly riches, we are still insolvent. If we have the forgiving, cleansing grace of God in Christ, then we are rich. But if not, no matter how much money we have in the bank, we are poor. God is the only one who meets all our needs. Other loves and treasures meet some of our needs, but we leave them like a growling animal in the zoo waiting to be fed. This treasure, this Christ, is like an open container of strong perfume sitting in the middle of a room, open. And gradually the fragrance from that perfume fills every corner of the room. That is who Christ is. He fills every part of our lives and satisfies all of our hearts. This is the only treasure that is all in one. The merchant who had been seeking many pearls found one that might bring complete satisfaction. A sky filled with millions of stars is not as good for us as that one sun that warms us and scatters our darkness. Without that one sun, then we live forever in darkness and cold. And there is one Christ, one pearl of great price, one true treasure. So Christ is the only treasure that is permanent. Earthly treasures fail in a moment, but God's riches meet our deepest need, satisfy our whole being. Christ is God's true treasure, all in one, and He lasts forever. Well, then, secondly, I want to draw your attention to the concealment of the treasure. If the treasure is Christ, what about the concealment of the treasure? Well, we read that it was hidden in a field. Just think about it. Lots of people going on their way to earn peanuts every day had passed through this field, had passed by this very spot where this huge treasure of gold was hidden right under the ground. They had no idea that all their needs could be met by what was right under their feet. They never saw it. They were looking at the peanuts they were going to work for. They didn't pay any attention to what was right below their feet. Now, let me make an application here. You may have heard sermons until you are sick of sermons. And that is especially true if you've listened to sermons and not acted on anything you heard. Sermons have a way of going bad on you if you don't do anything with them. You may have listened and thought to yourself, there's nothing in there worth picking up. There's no treasure in there. There's no pearl of great price in that. There's no Christ in there. And sadly, there are plenty of sermons preached that don't have Christ in them, I'm sad to say. Very often, the gospel of Christ is to many a stumbling block and foolishness. For people who are under the dominion of their own selfish desires, who are living according to what pleases them, their own likes and dislikes, pursuing the wealth and knowledge of Christ looks insignificant. That can't help my problems. Tell me something significant. Tell me about something that's important that will really help me in my time of need. Don't talk to me about all this Christ stuff. Some people, as they walk across that field where the treasure is buried, are only concerned about this life, and they never see the treasure that is right under their feet, right in front of them. Well, then thirdly, let me draw your attention to Jesus gives us two ways of finding. First of all, is the farmer. The farmer is out there doing his daily work, as I said, growing beans or peanuts or something. And he was plowing around behind his mule. And quite by accident, he dug up the treasure. The plow turned it up. Some people find Christ like that. They're on their way someplace else to do something else. They get on a ship or a plane to go someplace to make $1 million. And they run into somebody in the next seat to them on the plane. And in a conversation, they find Christ. And they forget all about $1 million because they found the treasure of great price, beyond price. So the farmer found the treasure by accident. It would be awful if the only ones who found Christ were the ones who set out to look for Him. See, what Jesus is telling us here is that He's the one, He's the treasure who's looking for the treasure seeker. The treasure finds the seeker. Christ is the treasure, and He is out seeking the lost. And through the ministry of His church and the ministry of others, He often finds them. And there will be a crowd innumerable around the throne of Christ on the last day because Christ has been seeking them. How many people have come to church, to a worship service, because they wanted to sit next to their girlfriend? Or because they wanted to impress their parents? Or because they thought that somebody would vote for them if they saw them sitting in the pew? They came looking for something else. And while they were there, Christ grabbed hold of them, changed their minds, and changed their hearts. But there's the other way of finding. The merchant, who was the pearl merchant, he had lots of pearls in his bag, but he was looking for one. He was out looking for treasure. He was looking for the very best one in all the world. He never found what he was looking for until he realized that many treasures could not give it. Only one pearl could satisfy him. He found Christ. Christ says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And he is convinced of the exclusive claims of Christ. That is the pearl beyond price. So there are two ways of finding. There's only one way of getting. Only one way to get the treasure and the pearl of great price. Jesus says we have to sell all that we have. We have to sell everything and go buy the field or go purchase the pearl. You must abandon all hope of acquiring treasure by anything you have. Cease to cling to your way as if it would bring you any good. Abandon yourself and embrace Christ. Be sure that your initial act of faith is carried on throughout the rest of your life. Surely, my dear friends, it is reasonable to fling away costume jewelry for real pearls. It is the greatest bargain to part with the world in order to get God. Because the one who did not withhold his only son, but gave him up for us all, will surely with him freely give us all things. And so let us not be fools. Let us not find the treasure buried in the field or the pearl of great price and then foolishly turn away and go somewhere else and be satisfied with the chaff of this world. Having seen Christ, the greatest treasure, let us not walk away without securing Him as our own possession and loving Him all our life. Let us pray. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we give You thanks that You are truly the pearl of great price, the treasure that has no equal. We thank You, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, that You have given Yourself to us And whether we have found you by accident or grown up being taught the way, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you have worked in our hearts and minds and brought us to a knowledge of yourself. Now, Lord, we pray that you will feed us on this excellent food of heaven that you here distribute to us in your own body and blood. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.